Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12. And for our scripture reading, we'll read these 25 verses. It's been a while since we've read them, having done a couple of topical studies from some of the things we've found in here. We'll go through again and read these verses. Beginning in verse 1, Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after, now it says Easter, we know that means, or that should be the Passover, after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own or of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she said, constantly affirming that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Verse 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Verse 22, And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Verse 24, But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Amen. Thank you, Jason Martina, for that. Yes, indeed. We would have missed a blessing if we skipped over that. On Christ the solid rock we stand. And beloved, that's very fitting when we come back to the book of Acts now, and we think about what these believers were going through, what Peter was going through, what the church was going through, and the days in which they lived. And there's things that we can relate to some degree. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the time to look into Thy Word. We do pray again that You would illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand what we're reading, and that, Lord, You would apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that You would conform us, Lord, more closely to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that the very things that we read through Your Word, that it would be used, Lord, to equip us to do the work of the ministry that You've called us to do. And, Father, we see again the emphasis of prayer. Help us to understand its importance and how You work through it. And we give You the glory and we give You the thanks in advance for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Another prayer request. I know some have already been praying, but please keep in prayer of the group heading up to North, or not North, is it North Georgia? Is that where Hiawassee is? Yeah. Heading up to Georgia for a week, some middle schoolers, and as they take the school van, pray that God would give the Rices and the children travel safety, travel mercies, and that it would be a fruitful week. Acts chapter 12. Power in prayer, beloved. Tell you what, let's go ahead and just turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at two verses that I know, I trust, are very familiar with you, to you. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. We read here, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Now, pause there for a moment. John says, writing to Christians, "This is the confidence that we have in Him." Is this your confidence, child of God? Is this your assurance? This is your confidence? The word confidence here is the word oftentimes translated boldness. Confidence with all words. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." That's a blessing. And not only does He hear us, verse 15, "And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Why, beloved? Because it was a Spirit-filled prayer. It was prayed in accordance with His will. Keep that thought in mind as we go through this evening's charge. It starts, obviously, by praying in the Spirit. It starts by praying according to God's will. First sub-point I want you to be reminded of, beloved, is that it's the will of God for each believer to pray. It's God's will for you to pray. It's God's will for me to pray. It's God's will for the church family to pray corporately. It's God's will. Flip over. We're going to turn to some scriptures tonight, so get those fingers ready. Whether it be going through your pages or your tablets. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verse 1. We'll start there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It's God's will for the body to pray. For Christians to pray. Notice what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul exhorts Timothy. This is one of the three pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are three pastoral epistles. And so we learn a lot about church order. We learn a lot about how the church is to operate here in these three letters. It's not the only places we learn about the church and how it's to operate, but it's certainly three places. And notice what we read right up front here in this chapter. Paul says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all..." Oh, beloved, what place does prayer have in your house? What place does prayer have, Christian, in your heart? What place does prayer have in the church of God, in the local body? Paul says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks..." Notice the different aspects of prayer mentioned there. "Be made for..." What does it say? "For all men." For all men. Verse 2, "For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Oh, beloved, we don't want to take for granted the peace that we have and the quietness that we have. I tell you what, we neglect to pray. It may not be here. Now, that doesn't mean that if we pray in the Spirit, that it's going to be God's will that we won't suffer persecution. That's contrary to the Word of God. We know that the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Paul's not talking about a life of ease. He's talking about a life of spiritual blessing, where the Spirit-filled life of peace is experienced in all godliness and honesty, because what has been not neglected here? Prayer. Prayer. God honors prayer. It's God's will that we pray. It's God's will that His children pray. It's God who designed prayer. It's God who has said to us that He works through prayer. That's what God says. That's what the Word of God teaches. Verse 3, we go on to read, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, not the elect, but all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Not all men will be saved. We realize that. "But God is long-suffering to us word. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Child of God, if it's God's burden, if it's God's will, look at it again, verse 4. "Who will." That's a verb. That's a verb. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth." If that's God's will, let me ask you a question. How many times are you on your knees praying for lost souls? Again, as the Spirit leads. Not praying selfishly, but praying in the Spirit. How many moments do you spend praying for all men? We're going to see it's also God's will that we pray for fellow believers. Very important. If it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and you know it's God's will for the church to fulfill the Great Commission and giving out the gospel, then child of God, let me ask you, are you taking part? Are you handing out the gospel? Are you giving the gospel to other people? You ask the Lord in the privacy of your own heart, how many people this past week did you open your mouth and tell them about your wonderful Lord and Savior and what He did for you? How many people did you actually tell about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? How many people did you engage in conversation? How many people did you reach out to? Do you think they're all going to come up to you and ask you? Some of them might. Again, I remind you, that passage in 1 Peter, when it says, "Be ready always to give an answer for those who ask of you," that's in the context of suffering. That's in the context of being persecuted. That's what Peter's talking about there. He's talking about giving a verbal defense in light of persecution. Don't be afraid. Be Spirit-filled and give forth the truth. Now, yes, if people do come up to us and they ask, yeah, we want to tell them. We want to be prepared to give an answer. Oh, beloved, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go into our neighborhoods and give them the gospel. We're to go to places around our church here and give the gospel. How many people have you given the gospel to? Are you involved in evangelism? Again, you know my conviction and how I warn many times by conviction and scripturally speaking, beloved, by the grace of God, of the false forces of evangelism. I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not interested if you did your one day a week soul winning. Beloved, that's pretense. That's not the will of God. There's nothing wrong with the organized outreach by a local body. That's important. That's vital. But beloved, that's not the only time we give out the gospel. We are to be ambassadors for Christ one day a week? No. 7 days a week. Throughout the week. It's God's will that we pray. Evangelism begins with prayer. All things begins with prayer. All things. Prayer comes first. You go back to the apostles back in Acts chapter, I think it's 5. And you remember that there was a need. Maybe it's Acts chapter 6. There was a need that arose. There were some widows, the Grecian widows that were neglected. And it was a genuine need in the local body. And it had to be addressed. It was causing some divisions within the church. And so they didn't ignore it. They didn't just say, well, it'll take care of itself. No. Spirit-filled leaders in the church, that time the apostles, they instructed. That's what leaders do. They teach. They instruct. Not their opinions. Not based on their authority. Apostles are sent forth messengers. They are messengers of Christ. They had their authority in the very person of Jesus Christ. And so, the same is true with preachers, pastors, and teachers. They're not apostles. They don't have apostolic authority. We're not saying there's apostolic succession there, but the principles still hold true. And so, church leaders, God has ordained it, God has designed it for them to teach, for them to instruct God's people, to equip God's people. And so, what did the apostles instruct the local body at Jerusalem to do? They said, select out 7 men of honest report. In other words, these were men that had to be qualified men. They had to be qualified men who had a good reputation with those in the body. In other words, it's not laying hands suddenly on some man. Just because there's a need, I'll just pick the first guy that comes up that shows an interest in helping. No, no, no. That's not how we were to do things. You tell me, how long did Christ spend in prayer before He selected the 12 apostles? Do you remember? All night. He spent all night in prayer. You say, that's Jesus. Yes, that's the perfect Savior, the perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent all evening in prayer. And then He selected the apostles. Go back and look at it. And so, 7 men of honest report, but not just 7 men with a good reputation, but 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled men. 7 men filled with wisdom. Biblical, scriptural, discerning wisdom. Select those 7 men the apostles instructed the body of Christ at Jerusalem to do. And they did it. They selected 7 men. And what do they do after selecting those 7 men? Then the apostles, there was ordaining, there was a laying on of hands, as it were. And they instructed them. And what, though, did they instruct them to do? To be servants, to be waiters on tables. We have the first, in principle, the first deacons there in Acts chapter 6. But what was it that the apostles were not to do? They were not to neglect the study of God's Word and the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But what came first? If you recall in Acts chapter 6, as you go back and look at it, we cannot neglect, in essence, prayer and the Word. Prayer came first. Prayer has to come first. It has to come first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. It's the will of God, beloved. It's the will of God. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By the way, as we're going through some of these principles, I want you to just think in your mind of what we've read in Acts chapter 12. Can you do that? Can you take these principles, and now I want you to apply them to the church that was meeting where? What? Where was that local assembly, local gathering of believers meeting? And whose home? Do you remember? In Mary's home, right? Now Mary, the mother of John Mark, that Mary. And they were meeting in her home. We've seen that in our reading in Acts chapter 12. Now I want you to answer the question. Was prayer important to that assembly? It was. Very, very much so. Were they, first of all, making supplication for all men? They were. We're going to see specifically again, they were praying for one man in particular in that sense. They were praying for Peter. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 17. Another principle in prayer. Biblical principle. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Go back to Acts quickly, to Acts 12, please. Look again at verse number 5. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made, next two words, without ceasing. Without ceasing of the church of God for him. Without ceasing. So we can check that off. Thank the Lord, by God's grace. They had the priority of prayer right in their lives as a local body. If we were to go back and look at Acts 12, we would see that many were gathered. It wasn't just the council. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the church leader. It was many. Many who were gathered. Very important. It's to be done without ceasing. We have other examples of prayer already in the book of Acts. Just turn back, if you would, please, to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. We have the first local church right here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what, beloved? Prayers. Plural. Prayers. That's a blessing. If you go over to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, look at verse 23, if you would, please. Verse 23. Now, the setting is that Peter and John had been released. They'd been beaten. And now, verse 23, it says, being let go, Acts 4, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they gave a report. They updated the church family. Look at verse 24. And when they, not just the apostles, but the church body, when they heard that. In other words, those who received the message, the church family, when they heard that, what do? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That's corporate prayer, beloved. Corporate prayer. A church family praying. That's what it means when they lifted up their voice to God. That's prayer. With one accord. And we won't at this juncture go through this prayer. It's God's will that we pray. Beloved, go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter number 6. We've asked you the question, how many people have you spoken to about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now understand, and hear me clearly, I'm not talking about going ahead of the Lord. I'm not talking about fleshly evangelism. I'm not talking about launching out when it's not God's will into something. We're talking about doing what the Spirit of God has directed you to do on the authority of the Word of God, doing it properly, faithfully, trusting Him for the increase, not in yourself, but being faithful. Being a faithful ambassador of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's God's will that all men come unto knowledge of the truth, to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, then is it His will for you and for me to share the gospel on a faithful basis as He gives opportunity? Yes, it is. You say, well, I didn't have any opportunities this past week. Did you not come and see one person? Did you see somebody at the grocery store? How about a neighbor? How about, again, starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the Lord. We have, how about verses 18, 19, and 20? This is part of the resources for the soldier of Jesus Christ. It's vital. Verse 18, we have Paul saying next, after going through the different parts of the spiritual armor, verse 18, he says, praying always. Praying always. Not when you feel like it. Not when you have time. Praying always. Child of God, do you take time to pray? Did Jesus Christ make time for prayer? Did He make it a priority in His life? How many times in the study of His life in the Gospels do we see Him going apart to pray? Do we see Him praying? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the key. Must pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Next three words, beloved. For all saints. Beloved, you need to pray for one another. I know we know this. I know this isn't new. But I ask the question again. How much time have you spent this past week? We're beginning a new week today. How much time this past week have you spent praying for those in the body? This local body, the Orlando Bible Church. That doesn't mean you can't pray for other saints outside the body. But how much time have you been on your knees, child of God, praying? Verse 19. And understand, as I ask you this question, don't think that I haven't first asked that same question of myself before the Lord. This applies to me. You know that, don't you? With the preacher's message, you say the preacher's message is God's message to the preacher. But you realize that the Lord spends time during the preparation of that message dealing with whom? The preacher. With the preacher. And then with the people. That's the order of Scripture. Is that not what Paul exhorted the elders at Ephesus to do in Acts chapter 20? When he says, take heed unto yourself, take heed unto thyself, and then unto the flock of God. Look at verse 19. Paul says very personally, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, that is with all confidence, with all words, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was literally many times in bonds. Many of the epistles he wrote were written while he was in prison, in chains. While I'm an ambassador in bonds. Notice this, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul did not just take it for granted that he was going to do right. He knew he had to do right. He knew what God's will for his life was. But he requested, he entreated the people to pray for him. And for me, he says, verse 19, and for me. Don't forget to pray for me, Paul said. And that's true of the preacher. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13 quickly, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, beloved, I know that you all pray. I know that you pray one for another. I know that you pray for me. And I greatly appreciate it. Greatly. Beloved, we cannot take our eye off the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer. I do believe that a lot is not accomplished in the body of Christ simply because people do not pray. Or they pray amiss. They pray based on their selfish ambitions. And so God doesn't bless them. Their prayers are hindered. Hebrews 13. We see in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. That'd be the pastors, the elders, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. This is Hebrews 13, verse 17. That must give account. That they do it with joy. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Look at verse 18. Pray for us. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Again, beloved, the Christian life was not taken for granted. By the early church leaders, they asked the people to pray for them. Again, verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. They're saying that presently, that they do believe they're in the center of God's will, that there's no unconfessed sin in their hearts and in their lives, that they have a good conscience before God and before men, that they're walking in the Spirit, that they're walking in fellowship. But that didn't mean they didn't ask for prayer, because they know the importance of it. Very specifically in the context, notice there's a request given, verse 19. A very specific prayer request. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In other words, if it's God's will, and how many times did Paul say things like that? That if it's God's will for the Lord to open that door for us to visit you, pray along those lines. If it's God's will. And so let me ask you again, beloved, in Acts chapter 12, do we find that church meeting in that home of Mary, John Mark's mother, praying for the preacher? Yes. They were praying for Peter. They were praying for Peter. Remember the last two words of verse 5 of Acts 12? Prayer was made, the church of God without ceasing, for him. For Peter. Praying for him. Now, if you would, go with me to the book of James, chapter number 4. Obviously, we're not to pray selfishly. We're not to pray that our will be done, but thine. We're to pray according to the will of God. It doesn't mean we always know God's perfect will in every situation. And beloved, the blessing about that is, we'll see here in a couple minutes, that's okay too, because we have two wonderful intercessors. And I'm going to ask you who they are in just a moment, who are interceding in our behalf. Because we do not know how to pray as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. God is teaching us continually how to pray. It's part of our growth in Christ. You think we're going to grow in Christ and not grow in prayer? Of course not. We will grow in our prayer life as well. But we must see again that our prayers are not to be selfish prayers. They're not to be according to our own fleshly ambitions, for our own fleshly lusts, for our own desires and pleasures. Now, 1 John chapter 5 mentioned that God would grant the desires of our heart. But notice the foundation there, that it's the fact that we're praying according to His will. We're praying in the Spirit. We're not praying fleshly. We're not praying selfishly. James chapter 4, you have an example of those who were in the professing church who were praying, obviously, selfishly. Verse 1, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And beloved, he's not talking about the battles out there, literally, I do not think. He's talking about the battles happening within professing Christendom, within the church. He's talking about the wars and the fightings among you, among the body of Christ. How come there are wars and fightings among us? He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now, it's interesting. This word lust is not the typical, we've mentioned it before, it's not the typical Greek word translated lust. That Greek word lust, craving, desire, many times, the more common word, not this word, the word that we see in verse number 2, ye lust. That's the more common Greek word translated lust in the New Testament. That word oftentimes does have a negative meaning, but it can also have a godly. There can be a godly lust, a godly desire. So that word, not to confuse you, the word in verse 2, lust, we could trace it, do a word search, word study, and see that that word in certain cases is used in a positive sense. Obviously here it's not that. But back to verse 1, the word translated lust that war in your members, lusts. That's not the typical, the normal Greek word. It's the word whereby we get the English word hedonism. The Greek word is hedonai. And the word means pleasures. Sensual, carnal pleasures. Your fleshly delights. Do you know that this word is only used 4 times in all the New Testament? This word here. It's used in James 4:1 and it's used in James 4:3. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we'll never find it used in a positive sense, this particular word. If you would, go back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. It won't take us long to look at these 4 verses. There's a reason for this, beloved. And the reason simply is this. In Luke 8, in the verse we want, let me pick it up here. The verse we want is verse 14. Luke 8, verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is, He's explaining the parable of the sower. He's expounding it to them. And we find our word in verse 14. And I want you to see that it is used in this sense in the case of lost people. Those who know not Christ. Not a good word, right? Verse 14. Not a good situation. It says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches." And next word. Pleasures of this life. Lusts of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is one of the 3 grounds that the seed fell upon, the gospel fell upon, that we're not saved, that we're not born again. It's only that 4th ground, upon the good ground, that the message was received, was believed, and it bore fruit. It wasn't the fruit that saved them, we know. The fruit gave forth the evidence that they were saved. The fruit gives evidence that there is life. Not that there will be life, but that there is life. All right, so we find it there. Go, if you would, next to Titus, please. Titus chapter 3. Now here, Paul's writing to Christians, but notice what he says. He's writing to Titus, I get that. Look what he says in verse 3. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures." There's our word. "Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That was our old life, beloved. That was our life before we were saved. First word of verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But we find the word in verse 3. Pleasures. Go over to 2 Peter, please. Chapter 2. For our last reference. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Here the context is apostates. False teachers. I want you to see that this is not good company, beloved. And yet how many Christians, how many who profess the name of Christ pray? Like those that we're going to go back in a moment and read of in James 4. They pray according to their pleasures, according to their own will, according to their own ambitions, instead of God's will be done. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 13, Peter says, "And shall receive," these are the false teachers, "they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it," and there's our word, "they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." You see, beloved, these things are portrayed in the way that they live their life. "By their fruits you shall know them." They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Wolves in sheep's clothing within the body. Peter warns about that and against that. Back in verse number 1, in verse 2, we see that warning. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, this is sad, but this is true. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because they're men, preachers, false teachers, who live according to their pleasures. And so that's why Jude warns us that in the last days of the church, the reason we need to earnestly contend for the faith is because men will turn, they'll exchange the grace of God for what? For lasciviousness. And that's sad, but that's happening today. We know that is. It's before us in professing Christendom. And so, beloved, another reason why we need to pray. Let's go back, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Almost done for tonight. James chapter 4. Look again at verse 1. James, under inspiration, writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" Verse 2, "Ye lust, and have not." In other words, ye crave, and ye don't have. Now that does not mean that they didn't consider themselves as spiritual Christians. Because we see in this very letter of James that he has to rebuke those who, in essence, consider themselves spiritual, but they weren't. Because they couldn't, for one, bridle their own tongue. And yet they called themselves spiritual believers, but they couldn't control their own tongue. In other words, they weren't spirit-filled. And he makes it very clear, the one who can bridle his tongue, in other words, the Spirit of God is leading him and guiding him and enabling him. He's walking in the Spirit. He's walking in the fruit of the Spirit. He's bearing forth fruit of the Spirit. Then that one is spiritually mature in the body. That's back in chapter 3. He dealt with that. They are rejoicing, and their glorying was not good. He labels it at the end of this chapter as sinful. And in that context that a dear brother recently showed me, it's because in their pride, and the fact, no doubt, that all these things were affecting them, the lack of prayer, their worldliness, which we're going to see here, they were saying some ludicrous things like, "I'm going to go and accomplish this. I'm going to go and do that tomorrow and that the next year. And this is what I've got my whole life mapped out, as it were." And James rebukes them. And he tells them, "If God will. If God will." You think of prayer. Prayer is never to be presumptuous. If God wills. How many times did Paul pray, "If God wills. If it's God's will, I'd like to come to you. If God will." And beloved, the same needs to be true of us. Verse 2 again of chapter 4, "You lust, ye have not, ye kill." Were they literally committing murder? Literally? No, I don't think so. But spiritually, they were murdering one another. They were guilty of murder. "They desire to have and cannot obtain." He says, "You fight and you war." Paul told the saints at Galatia, "You fight and devour one another. Yet you have not because ye ask not." There it is. You have not because you ask not. Because believers can be selfish. They can be carnal. They can think about me, me, me. Beloved, we live in a me generation, do we not? We live in the last days of the church. Read again 2 Timothy chapter 3. What you have there laid out very clearly. Obviously, they're perilous days. They're fierce days. Don't be surprised by that. It's going to wax worse and worse. And don't be dismayed. God has His perfect will for you and for me. We're to have a scriptural view of things. We could ask the question, what's your world view? Scripturally speaking, do you have one? Do you know what God's will is and how you're to interact with various issues of the day? God wants you to know. Things that we'll look at, as I said this morning, here in the very near future. "But you have not because you ask not." Verse 3, ye ask? Notice they were praying. Understand this. It doesn't mean that these believers weren't gathering together, and it doesn't mean that they weren't praying. They were praying, but they weren't praying. God wasn't hearing their prayers. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there and read it for you. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Do you know what the adverb amiss means there in James chapter 4, verse number 3? Let me get back there. You know what that word means? It means evilly. It means evilly. That's what the word means. The Lord is against those who, in essence, are practicing evil. But His eyes, behold, His eyes see. In essence, His heart is open to the prayers of His saints. Because it's God's will that His people, His children, pray. That His children come boldly to the throne of grace. That they pray without ceasing. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Ye ask evilly. Why? The Word of God tells us the motive. We don't know a person's heart. We don't know their motive. But the Scriptures tell us what their motive is. This is the motive of those who are worldly. You say, I don't know their heart. You're right. We don't. But guess what? On the authority of James 4:3, we know their motive. The Bible tells us. Those Christians who are worldly, this is their motive right here. Look at it. It's a purpose clause in the Greek, a hina clause. You ask, you receive not, because you ask amiss. Why do they ask amiss? What's the purpose that they would ask evilly? That ye may consume it upon your lusts. Do you see that, beloved? You would consume it. Consume it. Consume it. You have very similarly, in principle, a picture of what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians, the carnal believers there. Be very careful. And so, verse 4, it's in that context that we read the warning of being at fondness with this world system. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship, the fondness of the world," this world system, "is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The Greek word, I said it before, translated is not the normal Greek word. It's a different word. And it means, just what it says there, is the enemy of God. Very plain, very easy to understand. But I want to give you the picture in the Greek. It means to set oneself up. Like you would set up an exhibit to display. I want you to grab this picture. As you look at that Greek verb, translated is, it's to display, to set oneself up as. Get that picture. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world shows himself to be the enemy of God." He is the enemy of God. He exhibits himself as. He shows himself for as an exhibit on display as the enemy of God. Now, beloved, for those who know not God, does that surprise us? No. That's where we were without Christ. When we were without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. But having been saved, having been born again, having been made a new creature in Christ, having received the Spirit of God, having received a new nature, being now children of God, it sounds awfully strange. It sounds awfully devastating that God's people would display themselves in their prayers and in their activities in their life as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, as enemies of God. And so the Bible says that when believers are worldly, this is a pattern, this is a way of life for them, then they have committed spiritual fornication. adulterers and adulteresses. Well, beloved, prayer is involved. In this case, it's completely neglected. They're not going to pray in the Spirit. They're out of fellowship. They're out of fellowship. Beloved, I remind you of Jude 20. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. By God's grace, the church that we're reading of in Acts 12, they were not praying selfishly. They were praying, interceding for others, in this case for Peter. They were praying in the Lord's will. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to see, as we continue in this opening point, I guess, the power of prayer, we're going to see that the Lord answers prayer. The question has been asked, does prayer change things? And the answer is most definitely yes. In fact, I tell you what, thought just came to mind. I'm thinking about the outline of the notes, and it won't take us, I'm guessing, probably 25 minutes. I know how to make 25 minutes into 45 minutes. I'm really good at that. I'll try to be disciplined. And I'll further pray. You pray with me. But how about this, beloved? Next Sunday evening, see if you can't identify in Scripture some examples of where prayer changes things. How God works through prayer in the lives of His people. Now, we understand that it's not we who are praying that are doing it. It's God. It's God working. And so with that point, we must close. I told you we would look at the two intercessors. Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll close here tonight. Romans chapter 8. And you know who they are. Do you not? Who are the two intercessors who intercede in our behalf in prayer? The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit. There we go, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But, beloved, look at this. You talk about great confidence in prayer. It's not in ourselves. It's in God. Prayer originates in heaven. This is a clear verse, and another one we're about to look at, that proves that. Notice what we read. But the Spirit... Spirit's a neuter word, so literally, that's why the translators translated it itself, but we know He's not an it, He's a person, so we prefer to read Himself. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about passion in prayer. We could talk about passion in prayer. Are you passionate in your prayer life? 27. And He, this would be God the Father, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He, that's the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, child of God, how comforting is that to you? That the Holy Spirit of God, as your intercessor, your comforter, that He, according to verse 27, He makes intercession for you, the saints, according to the will of God. Because God is the one who searcheth the hearts, and He knoweth what is on the mind of the Spirit. And beloved, there's never going to be a conflict. There's never going to be uncertainty between the Father and the Spirit. Never. With us, yes. Let's admit it. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for many times. But is it not comforting to you, child of God, that God knows? And so we just don't pray because we don't know. No, we pray. We pray without ceasing. We pray faithfully. We pray in the Spirit. And then, verse 34, same chapter, Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that neat, that word also, in the context? You see, the Holy Spirit, as He inspires Paul is encouraging these saints. Remember, earlier in the chapter, he's talking about the blessed hope and how our hearts are groaning and we cry, Abba, Father. As creation is groaning, so too is the heart of the Christian, the child of God. Hope, that confident expectation. Looking forward to that day when the curse will be lifted. Looking forward to that day of the rapture, specifically too, when we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And so we're encouraged, even in our infirmities now, even in our failings now, even in our sufferings and our tribulations now. Paul says the Holy Spirit is your intercessor, and He's praying in your behalf. And then you have another intercessor, child of God, also, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The book of Hebrews says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's the Son of God. And so, child of God, there's no reason why we should neglect prayer. Now, I realize we're not perfect in our Christian life, and the same is true with our prayer life. We don't pray as much as we should. We all fall short. But child of God, we know that we have been bought with a price, and we know that He will perform that work that He's begun. And so again, we're confident in this thing, that He who hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. The saints there in Acts 12, the many gathered, and we're not told how many, but there are many that were gathered together in that home of Mary. They were praying of one accord. They were praying without ceasing. They were praying in the Spirit. They were praying, beloved, interceding for Peter. They were praying faithfully. We'll look next week at how prayer does change things. And so what I was going to say is, you come back next week with, if you like, with some passages in the Word of God where you see, where you can show us how God used prayer in the lives of His people to change something, to do something, to accomplish His will. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for these things. We realize that we learn many things, Father, from the example of those before us in Acts chapter 12. And we thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You, Father, for the way that You use that prayer group, that church family in the home of John Mark's mother Mary. How that even today in 2016, in the month of June, how You're using it in the lives of Your people very practically. So many things we see there, Lord. We also realize that the response of many is that they doubted Rhoda, that it was really Peter indeed. And so, Father, we have a lot to learn. And we don't always pray in faith, nothing wavering, as we're instructed to in the book of James. Father, we're thankful that in spite of the way we fall short, we can confess that sin, and You are faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And You use even those things as opportunities of growth in our life. We just thank You, Lord, for these things. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. Help us, Lord, to pray as we should. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.